like a new part that's like come out of the song for me. And this time in the Lord and my salvation, it said, you know, when it has that rhetorical question, who is like the Lord our God? It's rhetorical. No one is like the Lord our God. And I was just thinking, like, how powerful a question that is. Who is like him? So in times of trouble, as Sister Rolanda was exhorting and praying for us, let's continue to turn to him, our rock, our salvation, our refuge, our faithful God, our faithful Father. And we can really embrace that he's our Father, the creator of all things. And he loves us dearly. So much so that he'll never leave us nor forsake us. So much so that when we do sin and we turn back to him, our sin is now from as far as the east is from the west. No one on earth, and actually no one in heaven, can love you like God our Father. So we will go back into Titus. We'll continue our study there. But you know, before we get started, what I'm going to do. We need some extra prayer. So here we go. Lord, just thank you. Thank you. We're grateful that you woke us up this morning. And you woke us up this morning in our right minds, but you didn't stop there. You made sure we had all provision that we needed. And you set us off on our way, and you allowed us to safely arrive here in order to hear you speak.
Thank you, Lord.
And so we ask you right now, Father God, please speak through me. Speak to all of us. I know you can because you spoke through a donkey.
Amen.
Let us receive your word fresh, anew. Let it penetrate our hearts. Let us not look at this text as something that we know, but understand that today you're saying something to us through it. And we just ask, Lord, that we are able to absorb it, that it's not snatched away, that we grow by it, that we become more obedient to it, that we are able to bring you even more glory and honor in all we say, think, and do.
Amen.
And we thank you for the opportunity to fellowship together as women of the word.
Amen.
And we know that our voices in song were pleasing to you, Lord, as our voices join those of the angels in heaven today. And so we ask you, please speak, Father. For your slaves are most certainly listening.
Amen.
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 So let's turn to Titus if you haven't already. I'm just going to go ahead and start us off by reading Titus 1 through 16. And then we're going to take more time in Titus verses 6 through 9 like we said we would last time. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifested in his word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior, to Titus, my true child in a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of but one wife, and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery and insubordination. For an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, "Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons." This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and the commands of people who turn away from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but both their minds and their consciences are defiled. They profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for any good work. as we said last time, nothing new under the sun, right? Teaching false doctrine, upsetting whole families, people following the traditions of man versus the traditions of God himself. Mm-hmm. But thank God for his word, which gives us instruction. Mm-hmm. And like last time, we need to remind ourselves why we're even here as women of the word. Why even bother, right? You know, we're not just, I mean, we enjoy each other's fellowship. We enjoy each other's company. But we are here for a purpose. We are here to learn more of God and to glorify him. And we also understand that this is a spiritual war. It's non-negotiable. It's not whether we agree or not or believe it or not, but we are in a spiritual war and we must never forget that. As 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. We know that all scripture is God-breathed. We started in Titus, but the honest truth is we could start anywhere in God's word and we would be blessed. We know that just as the word was powerful in the day of Titus and Paul, it is powerful, it's useful, it's profitable for us today if we allow ourselves to be instructed by it and corrected by it. And that really takes a posture, as we're learning about pride, it takes a posture of humility. Because there is a sense where we'll come to the word, we've read it for many years, we've read it over and over again, and when we hear someone teach on it, we're like, eh, I'll wait until I hear something new. But God is always speaking. And if you're open to hear him speak to you, he will speak to you, no matter how much you've read a particular text. And as we said before, and we'll continue to say it as we meet, as women of the word, we want to adorn, decorate, highlight the gospel of Christ. We want our thoughts, we want our words, we want our actions all to showcase and highlight our wonderful God. We want every aspect of our lives and ourselves to reflect who we serve. And God, we want to give him the maximum glory. And as Sister Everland, I believe, said in her prayer, we don't want to be hypocrites, right? We say God's wonderful. We say he's great. A storm comes and we're falling apart. That's not good. We said last time that although we're not pastors, we're not elders, we as women are influencers. We're the original influencers. You know, we talk about with social media, but we're the original influencers. And we continue to be great influencers and helpmeets. But to be effective for the good and glory of God, we need to know, understand, believe, and live out the scriptures. Amen. We reminded ourselves why we're studying Titus. And we know that Titus was written, we remind ourselves, it was written for a specific reason and a specific time. And the reason that we wanted to understand the history and we wanted to understand the context of Titus, and I won't go over that again today, is because we want to have proper application. If we misunderstand what the book of Titus or any book of the Bible is saying, we can't properly understand it, and we most certainly can't properly apply it to our lives. And so we have to understand the history. We have to understand the context of Titus. And we know that it was written for a specific period of time. We know that Titus was a real person. We know that Paul, the apostle, was a real person, and that he's writing to Titus and saying, I'm asking you to put what, and actually he didn't ask me, he said, I'm telling you, to put what remains in order in Crete. There was something happening in Crete. He needed to set up churches that were standing firm on doctrine because they already at the early stages of the church, if you can believe that, it's crazy to think that you had false teachers already as the fledgling church began. You already had people going by the traditions of man, things we see today, getting distracted by things that are not in a word. That was always the case with the church. Like I said, I'm not going to review all of the history and the context today. I think if I keep doing that, we won't really be able to move forward. But I do hope that you continue to meditate it, study it on your own. John MacArthur has a really powerful line-by-line series on Titus. I encourage you to listen to that. It's very helpful as well. And I have put some of our teachings here on our website. If you go to Sermons, Women of the Word, if you want to, you can re-listen to that. Okay. We started in verse 5. We started with, this is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. For an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. The last time we met, we actually just started to do an overview of it, and we knew just even with a skimming of it that it was instructive to us. It's instructive in what pastors are to be in terms of character and behavior and lifestyle. And we understand with this and with also 1 Timothy 3 that it's non-negotiable. These are the qualifications according to God, regardless of our tendency to pick and choose and to overlook. God has set his standard and how much the church has suffered by not abiding these qualifications. Pastor John MacArthur said, if someone is to be an elder or a pastor, they must qualify in all four categories, which we see in Titus: sexual morality, family leadership, general character, and teaching skill. And we also, like I said, see this in 1 Timothy 3. We reminded ourselves that one reason Paul started with the pastors is because pastor of the church is not only the head of the local church, but is also a good measure of the quality of the church in terms of the teaching and as a reflection of the level of godliness found within the congregation. And that can be a hard word for some people. As MacArthur continues, the character of the man, the pastor, is the foundation of his preaching and teaching because the pattern of his life is the platform for his proclamation. We, he means him, are preachers and teachers. They are articulators of truth. Let me slow down. But at the same time, that is done from the platform of a virtuous life. Leadership primarily is example. We are called to live what we preach and teach. This is MacArthur. We are to set a pattern for others to follow in our lives as well as what we say. Now, that alone, if you understand that and really absorb what our Father is telling us in the scripture, would disqualify how many pastors and close down how many churches. Remember Matthew 10, 24, 25, when we remember last time that a disciple nor a servant is above his teacher. And Luke 6, 40 said that it is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. If the pulpit is corrupt, what hope is there for the congregation? And from there, we're able to see, we suggested just doing the overview, the instructive part, how we can pray for our pastors, because we've been really blessed here at Word of Life. And it is easy for us to forget. It's easy for us to take it for granted, Pastor Harris's lifestyle, Dewan's lifestyle, but we must pray for them. Let's pray for them. Because the more they try to live those holy lives, the more committed they are to teaching the word of God, the more they are desirous to seek and lead us closer to godliness and Christ-likeness, us following them as they follow Christ, the devil in the kingdom of darkness is seeking to destroy them in whatever manner they can. Know that's real, whether we see it or not. We further saw instruction and application, just even as an overview in Titus, on what it should look for, what we should look for, if we're ever called to another church. I don't plan on leaving, but you never know, right? You say, why would that happen? We have a lot of young people in our lives that are going away to college, possibly. We ourselves might see good job opportunities that are somewhere else, further away from the church, maybe out of the state of Michigan. And we want to make sure that we are trying to find a church where the word is taught. It's dangerous and it is sad. How many times we leave a church because of job opportunities, because of college, because of all of these things, and then we're left bereft, right? We're left drifting. We're left without the word. That's got to be your first priority. I think it was Eustace always says, you know, everything that's good, you know, shines or whatever is not from God. And that's true. The devil's dirty. He will use job opportunities. He will use promotions. He will use increase in salaries. He will use all those things he can to take you off your trail. Next thing you know, you're not here on Sundays. Next thing you know, you can't make it on Wednesdays. That's when you're desiring to come. But he most certainly will put blocks in your way to keep you from coming. That's how he plays. Why? outside of the fellowship, it gets dangerous. Now you're interpreting scripture alone. You're not having the safety of the pastor to help you understand what the text really means. You don't have the safety of your sisters to help you to grow in the word and to know what the word is really saying. We also said, even if you're not going anywhere, we know other people who are looking for churches, and we need to help them to just pull away the gunk, pull away all the junk, especially in the black church. I actually hate that we call it the black church even. Because by saying the black church, we're saying it's a whole different animal from the Church of Jesus Christ. And unfortunately, what is traditions. It's all those things that we get in the way, those auxiliaries, which we talked last time, are not even in scripture. How funny is that? We're all about the, do you have this? Do you have that? You better look at these qualifications, because it's not going to help you at all, right? We can't be above our teacher. It's enough to be like our teacher. If your teacher is corrupt, what do you think you're going to learn? Corruption? You won't mature in Christ the way that you ought to mature in Christ. It's impossible. So as we have our friends that are in different churches, we need to arm them. We have to help them to make the most important decisions, that they are to be in a Bible-believing church led by a man that fits these qualifications, which are, like you said, I'll keep saying it, are in 1 Timothy 3 as well. And we also reminded ourselves of what it didn't say, right? We reminded ourselves that we need to understand our bents. In other words, we need to understand our preferences. Some of us go all into the worship, and we could just have that choir going. Some of us are into dressing, right? That's where we get Sunday best from, right? If you can wear that hat, you got them heels, you got them nails, you're going. But that's not in scripture. In fact, for the appearance, it actually warns you to not let your godliness be external only. Don't let your hat or your heels be the extent of your godliness. And so we said, this is instructive to us because it helps us to refocus our minds on what's important in church. And as we have our friends that are in other churches, we can help them in love, in tenderness, as we walk alongside them, as we strive side by side them in friendship, to turn them back to the word, back to purity, to what's important. And so today, that was just an overview. See how powerful the word of God is? That's not even me like pausing on a text. That's just understanding the overall book of just 5 through 9. Yeah. So today what we're going to do is we're just going to take a little time and start to really see something which we spoke on, I think, when we first even started in Titus, but I really want us to get this. There are some distinctives for pastors, and we'll talk about that. But in terms of character, and in terms of behavior, and in terms of aim of lifestyle, we are actually called to be exactly what the pastors are called to. That makes it even more important that our pastor is living according to these standards, because you'll see there's a parallel. We're actually called to be these things. The Lord does have, like I said, have some distinctives, and we'll get into those. But that character, that behavior, that lifestyle, we're supposed to be the same. Okay, so let's go to Titus. We're going to focus on 6 through 9. I do want to, like I said, talk on those distinctives, because there are distinctives with pastors. I don't think they're just like us. They are and they aren't, right? So let's read this again. And sorry if I'm speaking fast. I'm very excited, so that makes my speech go fast. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. For an overseer, as God's steward, he must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant. I mean, we could stop there with pastors. Right. We can close the book and go home, like, okay. Or quick-tempered, not easily irritated. Or a drunkard, enough said, or violent. Or greedy for gain. But they must be hospitable. In other words, you know, welcoming to all. A lover of good, not just good, but a lover of it. Self-controlled, upright, holy and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradicted. So again, to clarify, in terms of character, in terms of behavior, in terms of holiness, we're called to holiness just as our pastors are called to holiness. And we will, like I said, take some time to look at that. However, the text here in Titus and in 1 Timothy 3, there are some distinctives. 1 Timothy 3, 1 states that if anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. So what's the distinctives? We know that as women, we're not called to be pastors or elders. We're not called to hold the office of pastor, although we may have gifts of teaching. We might be called to teach outside of the pulpit. We know that can happen. But we see in verse 9 of Titus 1, this is where we start to see some distinctives, that these pastors in verse 9 must be able, first of all, they must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught. In other words, they're not teaching false doctrine. They're not veering off from the scriptures, right? And they must be able to give instruction. In other words, the ability to teach and convey what the Lord has spoken to them in sound doctrine, right? And also to rebuke those who contradict it. And the parallel in 1 Timothy 3:2 also mentions being able to teach. In 2 Timothy 1:6, Paul talks about the gifting of Timothy, and we understand that there is an anointing on those that are to teach the word of God, and we can see that even in our pastors if we really think about it, right? I don't know about you ladies, but I will be transparent. I have studied some words, and I've been in it and meditating on it and praying, and I will come in, and Pastor Harris will teach on the exact same text, and I felt like I didn't read it. Not that I wasn't blessed the other times, but there's an anointing in the man of God when he teaches it, right? And things come out of it and you're just like, you're highlighting, you're taking extra notes. They're anointed to do this, lady. So that's one of the distinctives. In character, I'll say it again, in character and behavior, lifestyle, we'll call it to the same thing. But there are distinctives in that they're called to teach. They're anointed to teach. They're called by God to teach. They're able to teach. They're abiding the word of God, and that's also what gives them that power. It's not power in themselves. It's power through the word of God, and it's power through teaching the word of God as it is. From 1 Corinthians 12, we do know that there are different spiritual gifts. And for pastors, that's a spiritual gift, right? Romans 12, 6 through 8 also talks about different gifts, different roles, right? And that's why we as women, as we seek to serve here at Word of Life or beyond, we can go confident we have gifts. Sometimes we just don't trust our gifts. We are not confident that the Lord has given us gifts, but be reminded, we all have gifts, and they should be first to the service of God. In Acts 6:2, the apostles made a distinction in their calling to preach the word and those that serve. And that's the whole story of Stephen. You know, Stephen was a mighty man of God, right? We read that. We know that Paul was Saul at the time, and he was at his feet as he was being stoned to death. And remember when Stephen stood strong and he was proclaiming the gospel? Do you know he was only serving tables to widows? He actually wasn't a pastor. The pastors understood, though, that they had to focus on their preaching and their teaching. And so, again, we understand that's the difference. There's a difference in that calling. And in 2 Corinthians 1, 21 through 22, it says, "And it is God who established us with you in Christ and has anointed us, and who has also put his seal on us and given us his Spirit," capital S, "in our hearts as a guarantee." And then James 3:1 says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness." So we know from that not many men should even desire the appointment, although we also heard it is a noble task, right? It's a noble task, but don't just put yourself up there, because you will be judged with greater strictness. And what does that mean? They will be judged under greater strictness because they're not just responsible for themselves. Like, well, that's one of the blessings of us, right? We're responsible for what we, lack of a better way, implement in our lives. Mm-hmm. Pastors, though, before the face of God, will be held accountable for what they taught the people, mm-hmm, and how they walked before the people. Yeah. And if you don't believe me, you can go into Ezekiel, where God told Ezekiel. He said, I'm going to send you to a hard-headed, hard-hearted people. And they're not going to listen to anything you teach them. But if you don't teach them what I'm telling you, Ezekiel, you will be judged before me in wrath. If you teach what I give you to them and they don't do it, you're fine. And I will deal with each of them. Not many of you brothers. When you look at the brothers, like, not many of you brothers should be teachers, right? How slow would men come in? And we as women, as we as influencers and you know, our family, our friends, our coworkers, let's help men. Because the first, it has been my experience that the first thing men think when they're saved and they start walking with the Lord is that they're called to be a pastor. I've never heard a man say, I'm called to make sure the church is clean. I'm called to make sure that the yard is clean for the house of God. I'm called to sweep the floors. I'm called to clean the toilets. I'm called to ride the widows to church. I'm called to teach the children. They want to get up in the pulpit. Now, some are called, some are not. And we as women can help them with that. We're like, not everybody is called for this. And you will be held to greater strictness. Let's wait. Let's slow down. Just because people don't acknowledge the work we do in the house of God doesn't mean God doesn't see it. And part of it is that, right? It's part of its pride, part of its ego, part of it's a misunderstanding of the important roles in the household of faith. And we here at Word of Life, I think we're doing a good job. We can do better in breaking down those barriers. Everything you do for the house of God is Yes. to God himself, Amen. And he receives it. So let's not put these unequal measures on who's doing the important work and who's just, you know, it doesn't matter. How much more helpful will we be to the household of faith if we really embrace and walk on that? Sorry, that was a kind of a sidebar, but I do think we need to think about, because many of us do have friends that are in other congregations, and we can really, really help. And we have a lot, like I said, young people, and those young people be quick. I remember when Javier, his goal was he was going to be a basketball star and a pastor. It was the most adorable thing. And I'm not saying discourage him from that, but I'm like, help him. Help him as he goes to see what weight it is. How can he tell that he's called? How can he? But it was the cutest thing. But that's how we think. We think pastor. We don't think just a basketball person to the glory of God. Is that possible? Absolutely. If the Lord's called. I'm not saying he should do that either, but I'm saying that he can as much bring glory to God through that as he can here in the pulpit. And it's us who are making that distinction. So like we said, pastors, greater strictness, they have a higher judgment because they're responsible for themselves, but also how they teach, what they teach to the congregation, which leads, I have in my notes, God's people to live godly lives or to live less than godly lives. And as a sidebar, this does not mean, we know this here, but I'm just saying it again, it does not mean that the pastors are responsible for your sinning or whether you heed the word of God or not. But they're held accountable only by what they've taught and also how they've modeled it in their lifestyle. And we'll go to some distinctive in lifestyle. There is a noteworthy distinction in that. One of the important takeaways I have here is to understand a true teacher of God's word does not call themselves, and that's when we said he's anointed. And you'll know, right? You'll know by the power in which he preaches, how it penetrates your life, how that word, like with Pride series, right? I mean, Pastor Harris has taught some powerful series, don't get me wrong, but this Pride one is penetrating all of us. Yeah. It's going through all of us. That's not Pastor Harris being so eloquent, although the Lord has blessed him with being eloquent and being able to teach. It's God speaking to us through him. That's where that power is coming from. That's where that conviction is coming from. And that's where we can accept when the Lord says, he who began a good work will be faithful to complete it. He also, the distinctive is his spiritual maturity. We remember in 1 Timothy 3, Paul mentions that a pastor, a deacon, should not be a new convert, right? The amount of fruit born in a pastor's life thus far is what we need to look at. We need to be able to measure that, right? And they also said that new converts tend to be puffed up with pride. right? All of a sudden, they, and that's another thing to help young men or young, you know, men when they want to go into pastorship, are they new converts? And that's why I said that a lot of times the first thing they think is, I'm called to be a pastor. And there's a puffing up in that. There's a, yeah. Why, though? Why are we supposed to look at the pastor? Why are we supposed to look at his life? Like, if we've been saying this entire time, because we're to follow him as he follows Christ. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 9 says, Paul says this, we offer ourselves as a model for you that you might follow our example. How many few churches would we have? Remember, we talked about Inkster at one point had over 40 registered churches in the city of Inkster alone. And look at the state of Inkster. Now, the gospel, that's a whole other conversation. The gospel is not to redeem your community. But the residual effects, right, the kind of blessings that come through his people are what slosh over a community and kind of can transform it. Over 40 churches, I would say, and Miss Glenda, if I talked about that, let's, you know, when you're talking about church and they want you to speak, let's speak about where your pastor's at in terms of these qualifications, in terms of his lifestyle, in terms of being a model that you can follow. So the distinctive, we said, is his anointing. We said it's his ability to teach. We said in verse 9, holds firm to the trustworthy word is taught. He's able to give instruction and sound doctrine. He's able also to rebuke those who contradict it. But if we jump back up to verse 6 and we see, and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery. And I'm purposely skipping the husband of one wife because we'll take our time with that another time. Because in terms of fidelity and sexual purity, we're all called to that. Right on the surface, it seems like, Oh no, women of the world, we're all called to that, sexually pure physically and mentally. As a single woman, sometimes that mental is a struggle. I'll be transparent. I do have to go before Christ, right? Amen. I'm being sanctified as you're being sanctified. So that's no, I say that so that we're not convicted in a way where we don't think there's redemption and victory. So verse 6, when it says not open to and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery and insubordination. This surprised me, but there is some debate on this. There is some controversy here. In this passage I have in my notes, Paul seems to be talking about adult children. And we infer that from his saying that they're not open to the charge of debauchery. That's the first clue we have, debauchery. You don't usually see 3-year-olds and 5-year-olds debauching themselves. Debauchery usually has to do with wildness, partying, lots of sex, drugs, alcohol. Those are debauched things. We don't usually see children do that. So from this passage, he seems to be talking about adult children. We normally, like I said in my notes here, associate debauchery with inappropriate sexual behavior, wildness, drunkenness. And this is a little bit different from what we see in 1 Timothy 3, where he seems to be talking about children still in the house because he's talking about them being submissive, right? And a lot of times adult children, they have to honor their parents even if they're outside of the home, but they're not necessarily submissive in the home. The debate comes in because we know that it is God who elects, not people. So the question is why pastors are held responsible, seemingly, for whether their children become believers or not, or is that even what the text is really saying? We also have some people, if we look at this text, who actually want to change the wording. So where it says his children are believers, there are some who want to actually swap out what it says in 1 Timothy 3 and say submissive. And others want to say faithful. I'm not going to stand here and be able to solve what theologians and great pastors have been debating for centuries, possibly the early church. The few commentaries I could find from like Puritan days, like Matthew Henry, John Calvin, they actually take the text as is, just so you know. I'm arming you this because as you talk to people outside of Word of Life, like I said, they'll have questions like, well, what about this? It's God who saves, it's God who elects. Yes, it is. And yet here we have it, that the fruit in a pastor's life should be obvious in his household. You didn't write it. Right. If they say, well, it really means faithful, I would say faithful to what? Right. It ends up being like an empty word. I'll just echo 1 Timothy 3:5 when it says, if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? Right. And the other is, if his children are not bearing that fruit, what happened in the household? It is, I can see why people want to debate it. Right? That's why I gave you that other side. And I also put here in my notes, there are many jokes, and this would give me pause. There are many jokes about pastors' kids. I think there's even movies, right, about pastors' kids, reality shows about pastors' kids. I just want to pause and say, what does that say about the pastor? Ladies, I can't solve the debate that theologians are having about that. But I can say that we're laughing and finding entertainment in the debauched lives of pastors' children. What does that say about the church? And what does that say about the pastor? How many fewer churches would we have if we just applied that? See, we think that we are owed churches on every corner. You see, we think churches are to be convenient for us in our commutes. But churches are for us to hear the word of God and for us to grow. And as pastor's testimony, we have a pastor who can give a testimony. He drove, how long was it, Sister Roll, of an hour or so? And he went to multiple services. I'm not saying that we need to do multiple services. But I'm saying here is someone modeling that it's nothing to drive an hour. It's nothing to drive an hour and a half to really get the word of God. You say, why? Because my life is affected by this. Everything else is cute. My job, my neighbors, my house, my car. But you can't live a holy life. You can't give God maximum glory if you're not ingesting it and living the word of God. Where can I get the word of God? Where can it be found? So I just wanted to arm you just with that parallel and that debate. And like I said, it may come up, and I want you to be able to talk to people, talk them through that, and say, hey, I can't solve it. I'm not that, theologians from, I can't solve that. But I can get you thinking. If there's any question about the character of your pastor, why are you there? It should feel like, it sounds dramatic, but it shouldn't feel dramatic. It should be like Moses leading his people. You say, well, ladies, this is not an ordinary place. This is not an ordinary thing. So those are the distinctives that they must be able to teach, that they must hold firm the trustworthy word as taught. They must be able to not only to teach, but their teachings in sound doctrine. They're able to rebuke those who oppose it. And their lifestyle, their family life, should be one that is a model of what we are aspiring for. So now let's look again at this text. I'll start just to, for the flow, I'll start in 5 and go through 9 again. And we'll start to look at the things that are not distinctive but are true of all of us. Okay, so this is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. For an overseer as God's steward must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable. A lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine, also to rebuke those who contradict it. So, for the time we have, I just want us to start to pull apart above reproach. We see above reproach in verse 6, if anyone is above reproach. And then we see it again in verse 7. For an overseer as God's steward must be above reproach. What does this mean? Well, blameless is another word for it. not calling for criticism related to their life or their lifestyle. As one definition says it, an overseer's life is free from sinful habits or behaviors that would impede his setting the highest Christian standard and model for the church to follow. As John MacArthur put it, there is nothing in his life past that would disqualify him from being a model of spiritual character for all of us to follow. Inside and outside of the church, the pastor must not give any cause or cause for the church to be legitimately criticized. And I say legitimately criticized, and this is an example of legitimate and illegitimate criticism. A legitimate criticism would be we're teaching fidelity, right? We teach husband of but one wife, and our pastor's a polygamist, right? You got multiple wives or mistresses, right? That would be a legitimate criticism. Right? Or we teach against drunkenness, right? And then we see our pastor has several drunk driving convictions. That would be a legitimate criticism. But there can be some criticism that's not legitimate, and we see that very often, right? Right now, as we preach, our pastors preach from the Bible about homosexuality, sex outside of marriage, abortion, and sanctity of life. There's criticism, all kinds of criticism, unfortunately, inside the church, but definitely outside of the church, but it's not legitimate. It's illegitimate criticism. Why? Because it's part of the Word of God. So we do need to understand those distinctives above reproach. I want us to see something else, though, in this above reproach. So turn with me to 1 Peter 2, verses 9. Put your finger in Titus. We'll be back. I hope you're enjoying it. I'm actually enjoying the Word of God. It's just, not only is it instructive and helpful, but I don't know about you ladies, but it's pleasurable. It's like, I don't know. Yeah, it's juicy. So 1 Peter chapter 2, and we'll start in verse 9. First Peter. Okay, April, get to First Peter. I'm like, this is not First Peter. No, it's not. I turn to Second Peter. First Peter. We'll start in verse 9, and we'll go through 17. Make sure I have this perfect. Okay. It says, but you, it didn't say pastor, it didn't say elder, it didn't say deacon. It says, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Here it is, verse 12. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, above reproach, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Verse 13, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Verse 16, here you go. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil above reproach, but living as servants, slaves of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. I hope you see that. We are called to live above reproach. Verse 12 again. Keep your conduct honorable. Verse 16. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as slaves of God. No, this doesn't say pastors or elders. This passage is for us, right? In terms of holy living, in terms of living a life no one can legitimately speak ill of, right? Like I said, they can make some claims against you, but as you stand on the word of God, they have no merit in the eyes of God. They're not legitimate. We are all called to holy living. We are all called to be living lives above reproach. Our pastor, we hope, is just further along in the same journey that we are all taking in terms of sanctification. The pastor, I say again, as the head of the local church, is to lead us by his teaching and life into godliness and growth in godliness and wisdom. Philippians 3:17, brethren, Paul says, brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. But make no mistake, we're all called to live lives above reproach, right? That's the prayer of not being hypocrites. What is that but live a life above reproach, that there's no legitimate criticism against you. 2 Timothy 2:19, let everyone who names the name of the Lord, let me say it again, let everyone, not just pastors, let everyone who names the name of the Lord abstain from wickedness. Amen. And I think we'll stop here. So we can say, "La," and the Lord leads you, meditate on that. I had to too, and think, wow, because on the surface, as you read this, it is the qualifications for the pastor, right? It is. But when you really go deeper into it, you realize that God is speaking to me because he said this in Timothy and he said this in Peter to me. But your pastor is to be modeling where we're going, right? In terms of maturity, in terms of, and then he has that gifting of teaching too. So let's stop here and we're going to dig more in, Lord willing, next time we meet. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you, not only is your word enlightening and instructive, but we thank you that your word, you've made it so we can understand it. Thank you, Lord. We thank you that even those parts that maybe we haven't absorbed yet, we thank you that through the power of the Holy Spirit, you'll help us to absorb it, to understand it, to believe it, to be able to live it out. We thank you that even now that you're transforming us, Lord, that our minds are now renewed. I thank you that you're already opening those opportunities for us to share what we've learned with others to help them to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of the truth, Lord. I thank you that your word also, though, it's enjoyable. I thank you. It's beautiful. I thank you that, you know, as one who loves books and loves reading, I thank you, Father, that nothing is more beautiful than your word. Nothing has topped it in its eloquence, in its clarity. And that's nothing but you just being over generous. So as we end this study and go into our fellowship, I ask that you just continue to be honored. You continue to be glorified in all we say, think, and do. I ask that you use us as your women to shine the gospel in those spheres of influence that you've given us. Help us to not be shy, comparing gifts or thinking we don't have it. Lord, help us to just say, if you can speak through a donkey, you most certainly can speak through all of us. So let us be eager to do your will, to do things your way, to your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.